We're grateful that you're here in the house today, and grateful to have been able to celebrate such a fun holiday. Today we're going to continue in a series that we've been in for the last few weeks called For the Future, and the series has really been about helping us to learn how to step boldly into the future that God has for us, to step in all that God has in store, not just for our lives personally, but where God is leading us as a community. And so week one was really a reminder for us that God is not done with us. And there are probably most of us in the room that have gone through certain seasons of life that maybe represent painful and challenging times. And maybe on the back end of those seasons, as we were coming out of it, we may have thought God is done with us. God can't use us anymore. We've sort of damaged the goods and God has no place for us in the church. And so last week, or week one, was a reminder, God's not done with us. But it was also a reminder for those of you who have seen God work powerfully in your life and you wonder if he'll ever do it again. And that was sort of how we tied it to the history of this church. We can look back, since we started the church a little over 5 years ago, how God has been so good to this community season after season. And we might ask the question, is God done with us yet? Have our best day, our best days behind us? And what we wanted to remind us of is that God is not done. Even though God has done so many wonderful things in the life of this community, we still get the sense that this church is in seed form. And so we walk into this next year anticipating God doing so much more. Week two, we learned that faith is what gets us on board with what God is doing in our lives. If we want to see movement, if we want to see miracles, if we want to see the transformational promises that we see being made in Scripture, it requires faith on our part. That is what helps to initiate and activate God's movement in our life. And so we learned that if we want to see miracles, if we want to see that movement, we've got to take steps of faith. If you've missed any of those conversations, I want to encourage you, you can go to our website and you can have access to any of those, but I think that they'll be a blessing to you. Today, I want to talk about how to live with a single-minded focus, living with single-minded focus. And to do that, we're going to be in the second half of the Bible, also known as the New Testament. It talks about the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And we're going to be reading out of one of the four mini biographies that are in the New Testament. This one was written by a guy named Mark. And we're going to get a little bit of a glimpse at the types of things that move Jesus' heart. So we'll be in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. So we're introduced to the scene. It tells us that Jesus was away for an indeterminate amount of time, and he comes back to Capernaum. And we know that Jesus spent a lot of time in the city. In fact, it is where Jesus performed most of his miracles, which is really interesting. But the problem with Capernaum is that as much as Jesus invested in this community, there was not a lot of return on investment. There was no widespread spiritual awakening that took place in the city. There was no revival that took place. There were no notable spiritual leaders that came out of Capernaum. And it just seems like there was just not a lot of fruit from the work and the amount of time that Jesus invested in this particular area. And if I can be honest, that is a little bit encouraging to me, to know that even in Jesus' career, there were seasons that were less fruitful than in other times, that there were groups of people who he invested in, and despite everything they heard from Jesus, despite their own personal relationship with him, despite all the miracles that they witnessed Jesus do, it didn't produce what Jesus hoped it would. It didn't have the type of lasting impact that Jesus intended for it to have. It wasn't always up and to the right for Jesus. And I don't know if this is going to be an encouragement to you, but it doesn't always have to be up and to the right in your life either. It's okay. But for whatever reason, Capernaum just didn't seem to bear a lot of fruit. But that didn't mean that people were not interested in Jesus. It tells us that when they heard that Jesus was in town, they packed out the house that Jesus was staying at, and not just inside the house, but the surrounding area was packed with a crowd of people because they wanted to hear from him. They wanted to compare what Jesus was teaching compared to some of the other philosophers of the day. They followed him. But even though there wasn't a lot of movement, there was still movement taking place in the city. Look at what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they couldn't bring him in to Jesus because of the crowd. And so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So you can imagine, Jesus was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden, a man drops to the ground from the ceiling right in front of him. And I love this moment. I love that the Bible includes this, but I do have a lot of questions. I'm like, who does this? Right? Who would interrupt Jesus? And again, we don't know a lot about these men, but that's another question. Who were they? Where did they come from? What was the nature of their relationship to the person who was on the mat? And maybe my biggest question, as I evaluate like the context of this story, is why did they think that Jesus could do anything for him? Because there's no indication in this story, there's no detail that these four guys had any relationship to Jesus prior. We don't know if they knew someone whose life had been changed by Jesus. We don't know if they had ever heard Jesus before. All we know is that it seems like these guys were willing to do whatever it takes to bring this person into the presence of Jesus. And I think maybe it'd be helpful for us to take a little bit of a closer look at some of the details. It tells us that they carried this man on a mat. Now, they didn't carry him on a gurney or any sort of mechanism that would have made it easy for them to carry him. It seems like this was not a planned out process. They literally saw him on the street, grabbed the mat that he was sitting on, and started bringing him to Jesus. We don't know for certain how far he was carried. Could have been a few hundred yards. Maybe it was a few miles. But it represented a huge sacrifice on the part of these men because they had to carry him through town while everybody else was watching. And we don't get the sense also that they were related as a family. Most of the time in these stories where Jesus is performing miracles, it oftentimes describes the nature of relationship between the people involved. You have a father and daughter, or a parent and a child. But there's no indication that these people who carried this man had any familial relationship to him. We also know that the man was paralyzed. Given what we know historically about people in this condition, living in this era, it was likely that this man was just a beggar on the street. And he had no social standing in this community at all. And if he had no social standing, that means that he could offer nothing to this group of men that helped bring him to Jesus. And then we see when they finally get to the house where Jesus was staying, there was a huge crowd between them and where they wanted to go. And at this point, okay, I don't care how determined you are, it would have been a reasonable response to turn around. Have any of you ever tried to drive to Santa Cruz on a Saturday in the middle of the day in the summer? Big mistake, right? You know you made a mistake right when you get to about Los Gatos. You realize that you ain't going anywhere for a long time. And in that moment, you have an important decision to make. Do I keep going or do I turn around? And I'll just tell you right now, many times I said, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth sitting in traffic. I'm turning around. And nobody would have faulted these guys at this point if they decided we're done. All right, we did everything we could. We gave it the old college try, but we can't make our way through this crowd. But they didn't turn around. They kept pressing forward. And if you can imagine four guys carrying a paralyzed person on an old, dirty, beaten-up mat through a crowd of people that was filled with religious leaders of that day. Can you imagine all of the dirty looks they got from people who didn't value the person that they were making a way for? And then they finally get to the house, and they look inside, and they say, there is no room in this house. Challenging as it was to make our way through the crowd that was outside, there's no way that we're getting inside. And they could have given up there, but they didn't. They thought, I'm going to climb to the top of this house, remove some of the ceiling tiles, and we're going to drop this man in front of Jesus. Do you remember the last time you felt what it felt like to stand out from the crowd? To have people looking at you because you were doing something different? These guys were doing whatever it took to bring this man into the presence of Jesus. And look how Jesus responds in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus didn't condemn them. He didn't tell them to get out. He didn't even seem irritable. He wasn't surprised. Not one part of this entire experience seemed to be an inconvenience to Jesus. It says instead that what Jesus noticed about the entire thing was their faith. And it says that he responded. This is what this entire series has been for us. It's been this challenge to have clarity about the promise, about where God is leading us, and then to act in faith and to watch God respond on our behalf. It says that Jesus healed this man because of their faith. He was carried in, and then he walked out of that place. And we don't know why. We don't have any of the backstory of this moment, but for some reason, these four people were willing to do whatever it took to bring this man into the presence of Jesus. And I think that if we ever hope to see a spiritual awakening taking place in our generation, it will be because of people like this. They believed that God could use their faith to do for others what they could not do for themselves. They literally carried him into the presence of Jesus. He couldn't walk there, so he had to be carried, and they believed. And when he met Jesus, he walked out with a brand new life. And if you've been a part of this community, you know that we have basically banked our church on this promise, that a moment in the presence of Jesus answers a lifetime of doubt. It changes everything for anyone who wants it. Because that's what Jesus does. He takes broken, messed up, confused, hungry, hurting, anxious, tired, overwhelmed, discouraged people, and by faith, he gives them brand new lives. Look at what Jesus says. Look at what God says about faith. There's a chapter in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, and it describes all of these people who have had great faith, and then it goes on to describe the power of their faith in their culture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. It says, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God has promised them. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. You see the pattern of how God loves to work with his people. God will use your faith for others. I heard a pastor one time talk about the eternal nature of temporary things, and he was saying that how even in temporary moments, they have the power to have eternal impact. And I wonder how many of you, as you look back at your life, can reflect and think, I've experienced moments like that where someone has done something in your life. Maybe it was a quick little interaction, and you will never forget it because it has changed you forever. It was a temporary interaction. But what happened in that moment will last into eternity. I remember one time I was at a wrestling tournament. My dad had sent me off. I told him last minute, and I think I had like $15. He said, son, this is all we got. Do what you got to do. So we went to the tournament. It was in Las Vegas. And I remember it was like a four-day thing, right? So that's like $15, $20. You got to spread that out then. There was like the first few days I was eating this 3/4-pound hot dog. And it just made me sick, so I had to stop eating it, but it was only 99 cents. So it was a really strategic decision. Bad decision, but strategic. And I remember we got down to the last day or so, and I only had like $5 left, and I was trying to save it for the ride home. And I was out at dinner with all of my friends who were on the wrestling team, and I was telling everybody I had a stomach ache. May have been true, given what I was eating the days prior. And so I decided I didn't have money to eat that night, so I was just going to put my head, tell people I didn't feel good. And this random lady comes up to me, and she said, I notice you have wrestling gear on. My son's a wrestler. Here's $5. Go get something to eat. And I will never forget what that lady did for me. I turned around. She was gone. She might have been an angel. But But I'll never forget that. It was powerful for me. But that is the eternal significance of temporary moments. And I think about these four guys. There were probably a number of other things that they had to do on their to-do list that day. But they chose to make a difference. They were willing to give up what they could not keep to gain what they would never lose. And I think we have to be reminded of that sometimes. That your faith matters to those around you. There are people in your life right now that need you to believe for them. There are people in your life that need you to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. There are people who don't know it, but they need you to do whatever it takes to bring them into the presence of God. And we can't forget that. We could never forget that once we were far from God. And there may be some of us in the room today that may feel distant from God, or maybe you've shown up because a friend invited you and you're still exploring what faith looks like. That is perfect. But for those of you who have stepped into a relationship with God, you cannot forget what it was like to be far from God. I'm so thankful for John Irwin, who cared enough to invite my mom to church that one day. I'm so thankful for Reed, who picked up my brother and I and brought us to church every Sunday when my parents stopped going to church. I'm thankful for all the people who said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to bring people closer to God. We also have to remember, and I'm going to say this, and it might be offensive to a few people, but church is not for Christians. Church is Christians. And you are here for those who are not here yet. And this is a picture. This is a picture. The passage that we just read was a picture of what the church was meant to be. Because from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the story of a search and rescue. Of God pursuing people who somewhere along the way got lost on the road to life. But what happens is that sometimes when we become followers of Jesus, we tend to distance ourselves from the types of people that Jesus spent the most time with. We tend to distance ourselves from the people that Jesus was most attracted to. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was calling his disciples? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "I'm going to make you successful when you follow me." He didn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you rich beyond your wildest dreams." He didn't say, "Follow me and you'll have everything you ever dreamed you would have and you'll be famous on TikTok." Some of you are like, "What is TikTok?" I don't know personally that much. Or that you'll live out the American dream. And none of these are bad. But from Jesus' perspective, it was never the goal. The goal was to leverage what God has put in our life to help other people come into relationship with him. And so it's not surprising when we read this story and we see that in the midst of it, Jesus was so moved by the faith of these men because they were doing everything that Jesus envisioned his followers would do. And in a sense, I want to be very careful when I say this, but I think in part that is what has been in part why God has continued to bless this church. Because year after year, this community continues to rally together to give up what you cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those who were under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some." Can you hear the intensity in Paul's writing? He said, "I'm going to give up every bit of my preference. I'm going to give up every bit of my comfort. I will give up everything that is unique about my life. I will give up my safety if it will help one more person come into the presence of God." And we might ask the question, why so serious, brah? You mad, brah? Right? Why so serious, Paul? Why so intense? Paul believed that eternity hung in the balance. He lived like heaven and hell were real. And he knew that if someone died rejecting God, God would give them exactly what they wanted. People don't understand Paul's urgency because they have abandoned his perspective. It's one thing to tell my kids to be careful when they're on the couch jumping and they could get hurt. It's a whole different experience if they're walking out into the middle of a busy intersection. I'm gonna tell you, my demeanor will change because you would do everything to preserve their life. Any parent would. But that's the spiritual weight of what Paul was carrying and what he was living under when he was writing these words. I will do whatever it takes to bring someone into the presence of God. I hate to tell the story, and I told myself I would never tell it. But when you need an illustration, you got to do what you got to do. But a few months, my son and I, we were riding back from the park near our house, and we were riding down a little alleyway. And on the alleyway, there's a little sidewalk that you walk down, and you have to cross the street, but it's not a busy street. And so on the way back, we were coming, and he was a little bit ahead of me, maybe a few feet. And as we were crossing the street, we're still developing the habit of making sure that we're looking both ways before we cross the street. But technically, he had the right of way. But he kind of darts out into the street, and another car was coming. And in response, without even thinking about it, I put my brakes on and I stop at the sidewalk and I let my son go into the middle of the street. Now, thankfully, the car saw him and he stopped and I yelled out, Grayson stopped. He didn't hear me and he kept going. But in that moment, I felt so shameful as a father. And I remember coming back and telling my wife, ashamed. I said, I reacted with self-preservation as my primary response. While my son, who I value, my family value more than anything else, I didn't protect. And for me, that's always been like part of my psychology as a father. It's like, man, I protect my kids, I protect my wife. That's just part of how I think about things. And so it felt a huge blow to my ego to think that in that moment, I didn't do what I was called to do. I pray that our church never looks like that. Pray that we would never get so comfortable standing in our own little huddles, being with other people who think like we think and talk like we talk and vote like we vote and live where we live and dress like we dress and watch the same shows and the same news channels that we watch, instead of doing what God has called us to do because it's going to cost us. Jesus said we are supposed to be a light. And a light has no value if it's not going into the dark places. God has called us that sometimes we are to lay aside our comforts and to lay aside our preferences if it would help someone experience the love and hope of Jesus. Someone asked me in the past, actually I've been asked this question a lot of times, they said, how big do you want the church to get? And I remember whenever someone asks that question, it always feels like an awkward question to answer. Because being big has never, ever been our goal. Because a church is not measured by how many people in the seats. It is measured by how many of our friends and family have not found their way back to God. How many of you have close friends or family members that are spiritually disconnected from God? Go ahead and raise your hand. Anyone else? Me too. The church will be done when no one else raises their hands. The church will be done when no one else raises up their hands, because that's not the measure. We cannot stop just because our spouses and our children are part of this community. We can't do it. There are too many people all around us that are on the journey of life and they are searching for significance. And like so many of us, that has been true of our story, they have been burnt out pursuing a better career. And they finally got that fully funded retirement account and they realized that it didn't bring them the type of security that they hoped it would. And they still go to bed and put their head on that pillow night after night asking the same question, is there all that this is? Is this all that there is? Jesus is saying that the cost is too high and the calling is too great to live our lives only concerned about ourselves. And this is what you have to realize, is that most people in your life could care less about what I think or what I have to say. But they care about what you have to say. They care about your opinions and your thoughts. And if you have been placed in their life, it is not by accident. There is someone that needs your faith in this season of life. God did not rescue you from them. God rescued you for them. We need a shift in our priorities, a shift in our perspective. And maybe as we go into this next week, we begin to ask the question, why are we here? And what are we going to do about it? Because let me just tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've moved to the Bay Area, you are what we call an endangered species, okay? But it wasn't by accident that God has you in this place today. And I hope that God keeps bringing people who have a heart for others into this city, because what if the Bay Area was known more for its spiritual influence than its technological influence? What if as a community we begin to watch God shift our generation, begin to change our culture, because there were people who were willing to do whatever it takes to bring other people into the presence of God? And if that's all we have to do, we can trust that a moment in the presence of Jesus changes everything. We've done our part. I remember I had a friend in high school, and she was, we're social media friends. Is that what you call it? Social media, I know I sound old. But we're friends on the Facebook. And I remember seeing her post all these things about her faith. And sometimes I can have a critical spirit. I'm not going to lie, this was a few years ago. Hopefully God's been doing some work in me. But I remember sometimes like, oh, that's so silly. That's so goofy. Looking at a flower and talking about God, which I've done since. But I had kind of a critical spirit about her. And you would think I would have been so happy that this person found Jesus after high school and I would celebrate. But I had like this critical, arrogant, elite spirit about how I thought she was representing God to the world. And then she shared her testimony on social media. And she shared about how as a child she was abused. And because of that abuse, she grew up and she engaged in a bunch of unhealthy relationships where guys took advantage of her. And then she finally got married to someone who she thought she could trust, and he cheated on her multiple times. And then she told the story of how God's grace came into her life and saved her, changed her, restored her marriage. And this is what's true about her. She don't give a rip about what I think about her faith, because she knows what God has done for her. And she was going to leverage her story and her life to make a difference in the world. And that is the opportunity that every single one of us have, is to be a light in the dark places. To do whatever it takes to bring people who are far from God back into his presence. And there are some of you that are here today, and maybe you feel like you've been distant from God and your relationship with him has been dry. And maybe this is a reminder for you of how much God loves you and desires to be in relationship with you and longs to be back in fellowship with you. There's some of you that are here today that have maybe never made that decision to begin a relationship with God. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to lead you in a short, simple prayer. And there's nothing special about the words of this prayer, but it's whether or not these words reflect the condition of your heart. The desire to experience something more, to experience hope and peace at a level that maybe you've never experienced before. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And you can repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for bringing me here today and reminding me of how much you have loved me, even when I didn't love you. Today, God, I'm ready to receive the gift of salvation I'm ready to trust that you loved me enough to send your son to die on that cross so that I could be forgiven, so that I could experience grace in my life. And God, I want to let you wash away every bit of shame and guilt and bitterness and anger and hurt that fills my heart this morning. Today, I want to step out of the old life and into the new and believe that you can do more with my heart than I can. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And for those of you who prayed that prayer in your heart, if you're tuning in online, I'm going to ask you to take one more step of faith this morning. And I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand on the count of three. And we challenge people to take the step of faith because over the years, we've realized that when people respond physically to what God is doing in their life spiritually, it solidifies this moment in their life. And we want this moment to be a moment where we see a pivot. You see a pivot in your own life. Where you stop leaning on your own strength and depending on others for your own satisfaction, but where you begin to look to God for that deep satisfaction that you long for. So if you prayed that prayer, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, you are so loved by God. Two, you're not here by accident. Three, go ahead and raise your hand. I see you. I see you. If you're tuning in online, I want to encourage you to press that button at the bottom at the comment section. We have a host person that would love to get you connected to some resources that'll help you take some next steps in your journey with Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that, God, you are constantly at work and that you are a God who has pursued us from day one. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to do a work in our lives and that you would help us to see ourselves as people who can bring change. God, would you help us to leverage our faith for those around us who are still far from you and disconnected from a relationship with your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do me a favor this morning and celebrate every life that stepped into faith this morning?